Before we dive into the Word, will you join with me in singing the doxology to help us focus on who we're here to worship today? So let's sing this together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, He is risen. Praise God for the fact that He has conquered death. We have that hope of eternal life. If you have not done so, please turn to John chapter 21. We're in the very last chapter of this study. John chapter 21. Today we'll be looking at verses 6 through 14. But I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. So if you'll please follow along as I read this. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask now that you speak to our hearts. Speak to us. And we trust that you will. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. This last week I found a website called Family Times. And on it I found a story of a young boy. Young boy who went to the local store with his mother. And it reads, "The shop owner, a kindly man, passed him a large jar of suckers and invited him to help himself to a handful. Uncharacteristically, the boy held back, so the shop owner pulled out a handful for him. When outside, the boy's mother asked why he had suddenly been so shy and wouldn't take a handful of suckers when offered. The boy replied, "Because his hand is much bigger than mine." You know, one of the amazing attributes of our God is His absolute faithfulness. Psalm 36:5, "Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Psalm 89:5, and the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. And then you jump down three verses from that, Psalm 89:8. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness surrounds you. The word the psalmist uses for faithfulness is emunah. It means firmness or steadfastness, which implies that God, folks, he is immutable. In other words, he is unchanging. He is steadfast in his character and his nature. And with that in mind, we can be comforted today, knowing that the God who has faithfully provided for his people in the past, the one who has faithfully and generously given them the wisdom, the guidance, the strength, and the desire to worship him by accomplishing what he has called them to accomplish, he will be absolutely faithful to provide the same for us today. Now, when we talk about provision, being provided for, we're not just talking in the physical need sense. Yes, as Christian believers, God has promised to provide for our every physical need in accordance with his will, which we're going to see today. But also, and more importantly, we're talking about the provision of spiritual needs. In other words, it's saying God will provide the empowerment to his children. In other words, as he promises, by the power and the ministry of his indwelling Holy Spirit, and the word of God, we as his children, right? The children whom he loves with this everlasting love, we are given everything we need to accomplish perfectly that which he has ordained for us to accomplish. Right? So not only have we been graciously given everything we need to be saved, right? That being a regenerated heart that has the ability to recognize our sin and recognize our need for a Savior, we are also given everything we need to accomplish perfectly that which he has ordained for us to accomplish. Right? We're not just drifting through this life. As Christians, we have a purpose to glorify God. He is giving us a ministry to accomplish. And again, has given everything we needed to accomplish that. We've been given everything we need to faithfully and worshipfully put our faith into practice. Think about that. Now we talk about it. We talk about the faith that we have. We talk about the relationship we have with the Father and how we love him and we want to serve him. We talk about it a lot, but do we really understand that God has given us this the provisions, everything we need to put that faith into practice? In other words, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, to walk in a way or to live in a way that is worthy of the Lord. Are we living like that? That's the theme of our lesson today, the divine empowerment, right? The divine empowerment that the faithful believer is guaranteed by God. Now, in our last lesson, we looked at the futility of human effort. Right, the example was given, the disciples, they went on this fishing excursion. They grew impatient with the Lord. They attempted to return to their old livelihood so as to provide for themselves, to do it in their own, on their own, rather than to trust in the Lord and in his goodness. And as we saw, God has a good and perfect plan for each and every one of us as his children. And when his children strive to do that which is he has not called them to do, or to do what he has called them to do, but to do it in their own strength, when we do that, our efforts are going to be frustrated. You know, some years ago, I was reading a book on walking in submission to God's Holy Spirit. It was entitled The Wonderful Spirit-Filled Life. I remember one point that's really stuck out for me. It helped me to better understand the ministry that the faithful Christian is to have. And the point was this: living the Christian life is impossible. It's impossible apart from God's Holy Spirit. In other words, God never intended for us as Christians to live our life on our own. in our own strength, in our own wisdom. That's why we have the incredible, life-giving, life-sustaining, God-worshipping gift of the Holy Spirit indwelling within us. That's why we have His divine empowerment. Right? An empowerment that allows us to number one, recognize the Master. To recognize the Lord Jesus Christ for who He truly is, the one and only Savior of the world and the Lord. And it's an empowerment that allows us to react to Him by God's gift of faith and repentance, and to understand that in Christ we have, again, everything we need for faithful service and for life, and that we've been given this call, which we're going to see today, the call to come and dine, to come and dine with Almighty God. Right? Initially for salvation, and then after that for eternal unhindered fellowship with which is found, I should say, in submission to Him and His sovereign will. Right? And by the way, this reflects our outline for today, which began again last time with the futility of human effort. Right? And continues this time with the divine empowerment, where we recognize and we react to the Master, and we see the Master's resolve in providing for our every need, physically and spiritually, and where we're called to come and dine with Him. In other words, we are given this incredible blessing of being called into close, intimate fellowship with Him on a moment-by-moment basis. And then we'll look at the faithfulness and the compassion and the mercy of our Lord as He graciously forgives His disciples who were guilt-ridden, they're filled with remorse, and we're going to see our Lord remain faithful despite the unfaithfulness of His children. So that's our outline for today. Now, just a little review here. So far, in this chapter, we've seen our Lord teaching His disciples this lesson about the futility of their human wisdom and effort. And the setting is this. Disciples, again, we just mentioned they'd grown impatient, waiting for Jesus on the mountain, which is where He told them to wait for Him. Right? And as time kept passing by, they began to wonder. They began to grow nervous about how they were going to survive without Jesus. In other words, who was going to provide for them? So they decided to take matters into their own hands, like we do, right? And then they went fishing. They went back to do something that the Lord had not called them to do. Because of that, their efforts were frustrated, and they fished all night and didn't catch a thing. So let's begin at verse 5. We looked at this last time, but it'll help us set up the rest of the section. Verse 5 of chapter 21 in John. When the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered Him, "No." Right? Now, it's important to remember that Jesus had already commissioned the disciples. Right? He already did that. He commissioned them to be His ministers, the ministers of His gospel to the world. So what they were doing here was contrary to His will. And in order to teach them this lesson on the futility of doing that, doing things other than what He had commanded them to, He kept the fish out of their nets. Now, what does that tell us about God? What does that tell us about the Lord? Well, He's the sovereign Lord. Right? He kept the fish in His sovereignty. He kept them out of the nets, and that would cause the disciples to grow more and more frustrated. Good grief, how come we're not catching anything? We know they're here. They got to be here. Where are the fish? But not only that, He compounded the frustration by forcing them to realize their own inadequacy, by admitting their failures. He cries out to them, "Children, you do not have any fish to eat, do you?" And by the way, again, this is the fourth term Jesus has used to describe the disciples, right? We looked at this before. He refers to them in John 15:15 as slaves and friends. And then He calls them brothers or brethren in chapter 20, verse 17. And then here He calls them children. Now, what we see in this is a progression of fellowship, right? First of all, slave. What is a slave? A slave is one who's been purchased. They've been purchased by a master, and therefore they belong to the master. A slave, folks, has no will or rights of their own. A slave thinks what the master tells them to think and does what the master tells them to do. They do not have a free will to suddenly say, oh, you know what, I'm going to go serve another master. No, they don't have that will. They don't have that freedom. And folks, that's what makes God's gift of salvation so incredible, isn't it? As sinners, we were slaves of sin, powerless to serve anyone but our sinful flesh. We were like a ball that you hold out and you drop it. Which way is it going to go? Down. It can only go one way, right? It can only go one way, down. The only way the ball could go up is if an outside force comes along and forces it up. That's the way it is with us. As condemned sinners, we were once powerless to serve any master other than our own sinful flesh until, that is, the Lord purchased us with his blood, with his violent death on that cross, that atoning death. He paid the price for our sin, and in his eyes, at that moment, we were redeemed. And then in his perfect time, his Holy Spirit regenerated our spiritually dead soul, gave us the power and the desire to respond to his amazing grace by faith and repentance. Now, just because we're set free from the bondage of sin and death, does that mean we're no longer slaves? No, we're still slaves. But now we are slaves of the good and loving Master. We are now bondservants, slaves who do not serve because we have to, but because we want to. We love him. Right? So when people talk about being set free, it doesn't mean we're no longer slaves. It now means we're free to serve the good master, Jesus Christ. So he calls his disciples slaves, and then he also calls them friends. And a friend, as Jesus points out, is one who's not kept in the dark about what the master's doing. And praise God, we got God's word. We have the very words of God which reveal who he is and gives us guidance and direction for life. No, a friend is one whom the Father's word and will has been revealed to. Then he calls them brethren, right? So we see the progression. Slave, friends, brethren. This is a term that signifies a new covenant relationship that the believer has with the Father through the Son. And praise God for that. As Christians, we are now joint heirs with Jesus Christ, heirs of the heavenly promise. We are now sons and daughters of the living God. And if that wasn't amazing enough, here he calls them children. If you have children, you understand what this is all about. Or if you've ever been a child, you should understand what this is all about. Children, this means that they are ones to whom the Father directs his undivided attention to provide for, to protect, to love, to care, to nurture. In other words, he refers to them as little ones who are helpless in and of themselves to accomplish his will. So at the break of day, after a long night of fruitless fishing, the master calls out to them, and this is more than just inquiry, more than just a question. He calls out to them with this question that forces them to admit their failure. Basically saying, you know what, no matter how hard you try, little children, ones who need my help, my empowerment, no matter how hard you try, this is not what is best for you. Therefore, I, as your loving master, am going to stop you. I'm not going to allow you to be successful doing something that I have not ordained for you to do. That's basically what he's saying here. Now, when you think about this, there's another thing that came to mind. The time in which a Lord usually reveals himself to his people, when does he usually do that? Well, it's when they hit rock bottom, right? Why is that? Because there's nowhere else to look but up. When a person, by God's grace and sovereign plan, when they have been brought to the point where they realize their need their helplessness, their own inadequacy to meet that need, that is when he usually reveals himself. Matthew Henry writes this in his commentary on this passage. He says, Christ's time of making himself known to his people is when they're most at loss. He knows the temporal wants of his people and has promised them not only grace sufficient, but food convenient. In other words, it's when we are in the valley. And when we're at the lowest point of life, when we think, I can't make it. I don't know what to do. There's nowhere else to look but to you, Lord Jesus. That's when he reveals himself faithfully, patiently, and lovingly. Lamentations 3:55, I called on your name, Lord, out of the lowest pit. Job 33:28, he has redeemed my soul from going into the pit, and my life will see the light. That's why we always say, oh, this is terrible, it's the pits, right? Unless we cry and complain about the pit, complain about our circumstances, we have to understand that the pit into which we are allowed to wander serves as a tool for God's sanctification of us. Right? When we are brought low, we are just that. We are brought low by God for the purpose of glorifying or revealing himself by raising us up. So our humbling, our falling into the pit of despair and helplessness is never for no reason. Remember that. There's always a reason for it. And that reason is to reveal the character, to reveal the faithful nature of our wonderful Lord as we cry out to him for deliverance or for the strength to make it through. So as James 1:2-4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith, in other words, knowing that the pit that you're in, right? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Sanctification, in other words, develop spiritual maturity. So God uses trials, the pits of life, to sanctify us, to bring us to this point where we abandon our own self-effort and we live moment by moment in trust and in submission and obedience to him. And that's what he did for the disciples. Look at verse 5 again. He says, children, do you have any fish? They answered, no. Then verse 6, he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, you'll find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Hey, so again, Jesus shows up at the exact right time. Right? He's never late, by the way. We might think, oh, you're late. No, he shows up at the exact right time, according to the Father's will, and he engineers the circumstances by his sovereign power in the exact perfect way so as to teach the disciples here this very important lesson. The lesson that success according to God comes only as we obey his will and as we serve and rest in his power. And by the way, he's still not recognized, right? Not recognized by the disciples. But he tells them, you know what? You've been working all night. You're probably tired and hungry, but cast your net on the other side of the boat. So for whatever reason, they took his advice. I mean, probably thinking, well, it couldn't hurt. We didn't catch anything over here. We might as well try it over there. Maybe this guy on the shore that's yelling this out to us is right. By the way, that's kind of the same attitude that counters the world's objection to repentance and total surrender to the Lord, isn't it? When you think about it, people go, I don't want to give up my life wholeheartedly to Christ because of what I'll have to give up. Right? I don't want to do that. Too many things I want to hold on to. Right? These disciples... If I listen to him and cast the net on this side, if I don't catch anything, well, I'm no worse off. But if I do, score, right? It's that much better. And that's what we should be telling people. People, I don't want to give my life wholeheartedly. I don't want to give up my sovereign control of myself, which is really not. But there's a great example of this in Scripture, this attitude. Matthew chapter 19, if you want to write it down, I'll just... It's too long of a story for this morning, but I'll just briefly go through it. Long story short, rich young ruler, Matthew chapter 19. Rich young ruler comes to Jesus, asks him, "Good teacher, what things do I have to do to obtain eternal life? What do I have to do to earn it by my own human effort?" Jesus says, and by the way, he knew the young man's heart. He says, "Got to keep these commandments." Young man asks, "Which ones?" And then Jesus rattles them off for him, which in turn causes the young man and the young ruler to basically say, "Great, I've kept all those commandments. Is there anything else?" To which Jesus replies, "If you want to be complete," and this is verse 21 of Matthew 19, "if you want to be complete, go and sell your possessions. Give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And then it says, this grieved the young man, because he owned a lot of property. Right? And again, this is a major objection, a major obstacle for many people today. I don't want to repent and submit to Christ because I don't want to have to give up the pleasures of this life. But it says in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life." In other words, it is absolutely worth it to surrender your life on the altar to Christ as a living sacrifice. It is worth it to willingly offer everything to him. Excuse me. So, back to the passage now. And we'll go through these rather quickly, but... the disciples cast their nets, and then it says they caught a great quantity, or a multitude of fish. And this leads us to the first point of our outline. Recognizing and reacting to the master. Look at verse 7. "Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea." Now, one of the things we see here, and I really love this, is the beauty of the Lord. Have you ever considered the beauty of Almighty God? The wonder, the splendor of the Lord Jesus was such that Peter could not wait to be in his presence, which was evidenced by the fact that he jumped into the water and he swam ashore to see Jesus. But before he did, notice what he did. It says he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it. Another version says that Peter was naked, meaning that he had taken off his outer garment. He was probably just wearing a loincloth or something, so the outer garment wouldn't get in the way or get dirty. But why do I mention this? Because this is a reminder, a very serious reminder for us today, of the fact that when a person enters into the presence of the Holy King, they must first be consecrated. In other words, no one enters in filthy, stinky clothes. No one enters in a stained or polluted garment. No one enters in a spiritually indecent manner. They must first be consecrated. We must first be cleansed before we enter into the presence of Almighty God. None of this flippant coming to the Lord just flippantly. No. What this means for us today, by way of application, is before we take advantage of God's command to come or enter confidently into his wonderful presence in prayer and worship, we must consecrate ourselves. And you'll notice in our opening prayer this morning, we were encouraged to do that. We prayed and asked the Lord to point out any sin in our lives so that we could confess it and repent of it. Because you don't come before Holy God flippantly with unconfessed sin. That is very serious. The first thing we should be doing is praying, Lord, please point out any sin in my life so I can confess it, knowing that you have forgiven me for it, so that our fellowship will be unhindered and that my prayer for you to be glorified will be accomplished. It'll be honored. That's the first thing the Christian should do before entering into the presence of holy God, this beautiful God, whether it's in prayer or in time spent studying God's word or in worship together as a family, the church family. Confess your sins and be assured that if you confess your sins, he will be faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you, consecrate you for a wonderful time of unhindered fellowship in his presence. Right? So Peter, he puts on his garment, being so excited to be with Jesus, he jumps overboard, swims ashore, which, by the way, made me think of Psalm 27:4. One thing I have asked from the Lord, the psalmist says. One thing. I just want one thing. One thing that I shall seek, it says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. In other words, that I may dwell in his presence. And then it says, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Right? The psalmist is talking about how wonderful it is to remain, to spend time in the presence of the beautiful Lord, which leads to this question, is that our attitude today? Do we recognize the wonder, the beauty of Almighty God? Do we so desire Christ that we will set aside time each day to spend with him in prayer and in the diligent study of his word? Or is this, right here, Sunday morning, is this the extent to which we'll spend time with him throughout the week? Peter loved the master that he had failed. He loved him so much that he couldn't even wait for the boat to come ashore. And by the way, we see the difference between Peter and John here too, don't we? John was quicker to perceive that it was the Lord. Peter was quicker to act. Just like when they went to the tomb. John stopped, looked in, he believed. Peter, phew, acted. He went right in. He contemplated. Didn't believe till later. Now, does the fact that John and the rest of the disciples came ashore in the boat dragging the fish, does that mean that that was any less honoring to the Lord? Does that mean that they cared about the Savior any less than Peter did? Or that they would not be blessed as Peter would be? No, of course not. What we see here is the fact that God gives different gifts to different people. He calls different people to serve, to honor him in different ways. One person's gift, one person's service is not greater or more valued than another. All the disciples were called, right? They were all called and justified and forgiven and accepted and commissioned by the Lord. Yet they had different ways of honoring him. Right? The Lord was honored by Peter's zealousness, his zealous desire to drop everything to meet with him. While he was also honored by those who served him by dragging the net of fish which he had provided for them ashore. Which, by the way, reminds me of how we are called to be fishers of men, right? We're to be fishers of men. Well, just like a fishing expedition, you got to have some who drive the boat, some who make and bait the hook, or some who mend the nets, if you will, and some who fund the expedition, some who pack lunch for those who go out, some who cast the nets out and haul them in, right? The point is that not everybody serves the Lord in the same way. The number of ways, as a matter of fact, in which the Lord can be honored directly corresponds to the number of his followers, right? We're each unique in our service to the Lord. Look at verses 8 and 9. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net of fish with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Now here's the second point. The resolved provision of the master. When the disciples reached shore, they saw that Jesus, he had already provided for them. And more than likely, he had done so supernaturally, which would have been a vivid reminder for them of John chapter 6, right? A vivid reminder of them about the miraculous provision that Jesus had for the multitude, which, just like this here, clearly conveyed this truth that he is the bread of life. He is the manna from heaven. He's the one and only provision by God which gives and sustains life, physically and more importantly, spiritually. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Right? So Jesus shows his compassion for the disciples here. His love for them, despite the fact that they disobeyed his command to stay on the mountain. He provides for them a meal, breakfast. And that should be comforting for us today too. Knowing that no matter what the circumstances, whether in times of plenty or in times of famine, whether we have been whether we've been faithful or faithless, he will always be faithful to meet our needs. Now, we don't always know what our needs are, right? But he does, and he will meet them. And how do we know that? Because he is immutable. He's unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Which means if he was faithful to provide for his children, then he will be faithful to do the same for us now. Which means there's no reason for us to be anxious. You know, I find myself every once in a while getting anxious, getting worried, constantly on a deadline. I'm never going to get this done in time. I'm not going to get this done. Oh, what's coming? You know, what's happening? It's like, there's always that the flesh that says, you need to be worried. You need to be anxious. God's word says, no. Jesus said, I faithfully provided then. I will provide for you what you need now. There's no need to fear the coming trials and tribulations or even persecution. No need to fear that. Because the sovereign, all-wise, gracious, merciful, loving God is absolutely faithful and he always will be. Look at verses 10 and 11. Jesus said to them, bring some fish, some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. So, disciples come ashore, right? Net full of fish, which was so heavy they couldn't get it in. All the disciples together could not get the net of fish into the boat. So they drag it along back to shore. And then after seeing Jesus had prepared for them an appetizer, if you will, for breakfast, he tells them, hey, bring some more. You know, go bring some of that fish that you caught so they could cook it up and eat it. And in response, look at what Peter does. And this is characteristic of Peter. He jumps into action. It says he went and up and dragged the net to land by himself. Right? So this tells us about Peter. If he saw something that needed to be done, his personality was, rather than wait for help, I'm just going to take the bull by the horns and do it myself. And how many times have we done that? I do that all the time. And how many times have we rushed ahead of God's will to do something in our own strength, by our own wisdom, without thinking things through and seeking God's will in the matter? Right? That's just one application. But here, Peter, he's obeying the Lord. He drags the net of fish ashore. And notice it says, not only were there a large number, 153, which tells us that John was an eyewitness. That's what he's saying there. Other people say, oh, on number 153, that's, signifies this or that. No, it's basically John saying, I'm an eyewitness of this. Right? So not only is there this large number of fish, it says they were large fish. Right? These weren't tiny little bait fish. These were large fish. And Peter went over there by himself and dragged it up. Why? Because the Lord told him to. Nothing was going to stop him from doing that. Right? And we look at this. And John, as he's saying that he's an eyewitness to this fact, that the Lord sovereignly provided for them, for the disciples, and he did so to an abundant extent. And the fact that he provided fish for them that morning clearly answered the question, who's going to care for them? Who's going to provide for them going forward? Right, Psalm 100, verse 5, and we can apply this to our lives as well. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His faithfulness to all generations, not just the disciples, but to us as well. And with the abundance of fish, the disciples, they would have been able to eat for days, right? They could have preserved them and eaten over the next few days, which tells us that when God meets a need, when he reveals his character of trustworthiness and faithfulness, he does so in grand fashion. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply a few of your needs? No. My God will supply some? Nope. My God will supply all your needs. Here it is, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, right? That's physical, spiritual, mental, emotional needs. As one commentary puts it, God gives in proportion to his infinite resources, not just a small amount out of his riches. The biblical principle for giving to the Lord, folks, which first of all is to be done not for what we'll receive back, but the biblical principle for giving to the Lord out of a heart of love and worship of him is found in Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So God will provide everything we need to be sustained and to give liberally to his work for his glory. That's why we give. That's why we work, to get more and more money. Why? So that we can give to the Lord. He promises to meet our needs. Finally, verses 12 through 14, Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord, Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them. Likewise, the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So we see our final 2 points here. First of all, receiving the call to dine from the Master, right? Jesus invites them, come, have breakfast. Join me in a good meal with some good conversation. Come fellowship with me. What an absolutely amazing opportunity that was, right? Think about that. What an absolutely amazing opportunity for the disciples. The Creator God of the universe, the sovereign, almighty Lord of all creation, who loved them with this everlasting love, was inviting them personally to spend some intimate time together with him. Is that not amazing? And guess what? As children today, his children, he is each and every moment of this, of our lives, he is extending the same invitation to us, to you and me. Come and dine with me, the God of the universe is saying. Come and fellowship with me. First thing, when you wake up in the morning, that's the first thing he's saying. Come and dine. Come and fellowship with me today. That goes back to our point about spending time with the Lord in prayer and in the study of his word. Right? If we truly understood just a portion, just a tiny bit of who God was, who God is, time spent with him would be the most important time of our lives, most important time of our day. We would allow nothing to stand in the way of fellowshipping with him and worshiping him and growing in our knowledge of who he is. Oh, but I got my routine, right? I don't have that kind of time. Yeah, you do. We do have that kind of time. I don't care how busy we are. We do have that kind of time. As Christians, oh, I have too much on my plate, too much going on to spend that kind of time with the Lord. Well, then you get your priorities messed up. And you will be held accountable for that. Christian, the invitation to spend time alone with the Lord is the greatest invitation that we have ever been given. And it's also the greatest invitation that we as his bondservants can share, deliver to the world. We are to preach the gospel, present to others this great invitation to fellowship with God, to have a relationship with Him through His one and only Messiah, the Savior of men, the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, those whose eyes the Father opens up to see Christ for who He truly is will value that invitation so much. No one and nothing will be able to stop them from accepting it by repentance and faith. And then after we're saved, we still have that invitation on a daily basis. Come and dine. But, as we see in our story, they felt guilty. The disciples, they felt guilty for disobeying Him, for stepping out of His will by returning to their former livelihood here in an attempt to provide for themselves. So they're hesitant, right? Which leads to the final point. The remorse of the disciples. Even though they did not recognize Him physically, they didn't dare ask Him who He was because they did recognize His works. They did recognize the provision of the fish and of the meal. And they also heard John say that it was Jesus too. Right? Well, disciples are obviously overwhelmed here. Feeling guilty. They were sheepish, afraid to accept, or maybe they thought they were unworthy to accept Jesus' invite to share in this intimate meal. Maybe people feel unworthy to spend time with Him in prayer. I don't know. Usually it's for selfish reasons, but maybe that people feel unworthy at times. But that's what the disciples were feeling here. So what did Jesus do? Shows His compassion, His love. And He goes, He gets up, He takes the bread and the fish, and He humbly and lovingly serves them once again. He knew what they were feeling. He understood they were faithless. But you know what? Like the Word says, when we're faithless, He remains faithful because He cannot deny Himself. That's His nature. So He gets up, He feeds them once again. Now, I was thinking about that and like, what did they talk about during the meal? Right? What did they talk about? We don't know. John doesn't say. Come on, John. Right? He doesn't say. But following the meal, which we'll see in our next lesson, the final lesson of this gospel, John does record that very important event, which we don't want to miss. The event of Jesus restoring Peter. And I can't wait to get to that. But for our conclusion today, I want us to examine three questions. First of all, what does this passage tell us about God? What does it reveal about His nature and His character? Well, obviously, again, we've seen the incredible graciousness, His grace, His love toward us, toward His children. It's an everlasting love, a love that we should always and forever be amazed at and praise Him for. We've also seen that God is holy. Holy God, into whose presence we should never enter flippantly or indecently with unconfessed sin. Be warned on that is very dangerous. And He is holy, which means that we, as His children, are to be holy. We are to reflect that holiness. God is to be worshipped by our service. We've seen that as well. He deserves our worship, our service, by serving one another, by serving Him, honoring Him, glorifying Him with the use of our gifts. And He was and is always and always will be faithful. God is faithful, completely faithful. He will provide for us what we need physically, food, clothing, shelter. Matthew 6:25-33 tells us that. He will provide for us what we need according to His will. And He will provide for us what we need spiritually as we seek to be fishers of men in the sea of fallen humanity. Trusting Him for the results of our obedience. Right? We cast the net out. We trust Him to bring the fish into the net. Just as He did for the disciples. And then finally, again, the amazing grace in His invitation to us. to fellowship with Him as Christians. Second question. What does this passage point to us, point out to us about Christ? Specifically with regards to God's plan of redemption? Well, obviously the most glaring point to recognize is that because we, as those who have repented and believed, we have been given to the Son by the Father as this tangible love gift to worship and praise Him for all eternity, right? Because of that, the Son values us as infinitely precious in His sight. He loves us with the same everlasting love, that infinite love with which He loves the Father, the giver of the gift. And God's plan of redemption is seen in the fact of His holiness. We see that as well. He who knew no sin, that's Jesus, became sin for us. He died in our place. Somebody had to die. And that was Jesus Christ. And which leads us to the third and final question. What does it mean for our lives going forward? As God's children going forward, how should this passage affect our lives? How should we respond? Right? I mean, all the teaching in the world will not benefit us if we're not willing to apply it to our lives. Well, here's how we should respond. We should be overjoyed. Be overjoyed at the love and the mercy of our wonderful Lord, not only for His grace in providing for us physically, but also His amazing grace in providing for us spiritually. Right? We have been given everything we need to live holy and blameless before the Lord. So we've looked at the futility of human effort now and the blessing of the divine empowerment that we each have as Christians. And we've seen our Lord's answer to this very pressing question, who will provide for us going forward? Jesus answered the question, didn't He? He said, I will. I will faithfully and abundantly provide for you, so fear not. In our next lesson, we're going to look at the restoration of Peter by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we praise You. We thank You for who You are. We thank You for the wonderful privilege we have of knowing You. In the beauty of Your holiness, help us not to forget that You are the holy God. The God before whom we should not come flippantly or indecently, harboring sin, but we should come consecrated. And You are the God who is giving us the invite. The Creator God of the universe, You have invited us to fellowship with You on a moment-by-moment basis, each and every day. We praise You. We thank You for that. Thank You for the truth of Your word. Give us the wisdom, boldness, the courage, the ability to apply it to our lives. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.